The mission statement of Village Missions is, oh, I'm sorry. There's Miss Joyce, all you little ones. No, Ethel, stay. You can't go with them. You have to stay here. Okay. And then any of the young people that remain, we've got some children's bulletins for you. Anyway, while we're transitioning, the mission statement of Village Missions is that they exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital churches in rural North America. You've heard us share with you guys that we knew nothing about Village Missions until about a month and a half before we applied. Never heard of the ministry. And became quickly indoctrinated and excited about what they did. I love that mission statement, to develop spiritually vital churches in rural North America, but the question that we should ask ourselves when we hear that statement is, what is a spiritually vital church, right? I mean, there's a lot of ways to define that. We could define that by numbers, we could define it by programs, we could define it by buildings, we could define it by busyness, we could define it by money. But what Village Missions defines spiritual vitality as is the following. A church that's making progress in evangelism, instruction, prayer, worship, and fellowship. Now let me ask you guys a question. What do you call a person who is growing in their instruction in the Lord, in being able to share their faith, in being able to be devoted to prayer, in their worship to God and fellowship? What do you call such a person? You call them a disciple. Vital, spiritually vital churches are filled with disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why this message today is sort of a continuation of last week's State of the Church address. Because one of the things that I mentioned to you guys is that a big focus, the focus of Mayor Community Church is discipleship. Because that's what we believe God has called the church to do, to make disciples. You see it on the side of our van. You see it on the front of our bulletin. We are growing people who impact the world for Jesus Christ. And during the Sunday school lesson, Rick mentioned that in a way that we came to understand that mission statement deeper than we even had before. And that is that we are about the process of growing people who impact the world for Jesus Christ, but we individually also, we ourselves are growing people who impact the world for Jesus Christ. That's our calling. And the way we do that is through the process called discipleship. What is discipleship? All right, I need to stop before I go on to this. You will notice that in your bulletin, I have given you an outline. Those of you who take notes, you're going to be overwhelmed a little bit because I typically give you three or four blanks to fill in during the whole sermon because I don't want you to be overwhelmed by that. You're going to see blanks all over the place today. So here's what I want you to do. If that helps you, use it and fill it in. But don't get so lost in filling in the blanks that you miss the message. Instead, listen to this message, order a CD, listen to it again, and fill it out. And if you aren't the kind of person that needs to fill that in, it still might be helpful for you to do it later. Just order a CD, okay? But I want you to hear this today. But those of you who it will help, follow along. I'll let you know where the blanks are. And here's where we start. What is the definition of discipleship? And this isn't unique, but here's my definition of discipleship. It is the intentional development and encouragement of Christians. In other words, by saying development and encouragement, I mean we make disciples from the pre-evangelism stage all the way to the grave. Making disciples includes evangelism. So, it's the intentional development and encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships where the Word of God is spoken in truth. Now, I said it slowly. I'm going to say it just in a flowing sentence, and then I'll help you one more time fill in the blanks. Discipleship is the intentional development and encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships where the Word of God is spoken in truth. So, your blanks are intentional, deliberate, loving relationships, Word of God, and spoken in truth. See, that's what we seek to do at Mayer Community Church when we speak of, in our mission, vision, and value statement, of being a family of devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, of growing disciples who strive to know and obediently follow Jesus, who seek to be transformed by our relationship to Jesus, who seek to live out the mission that Jesus has given us. And what is that mission? It's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. What's the Great Commandment? Love God, love one another. What's the Great Commission? Make disciples. It's that simple. That's why it's so central to what we do. Not just important. It is what we do. It's the grid through which we evaluate everything that we do. Okay? So, we're going to be looking at about 5 or 6 texts today. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along this way, turn first to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is what we know, what we've called the Great Commission. Okay? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Every one of the Gospels has a variation on this calling to make disciples. And even the book of Acts begins reiterating that call. But I want you to hear the one that's most familiar to us from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm reading from the ESV. And Jesus came and said to them, that is his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Okay. First thing that I want us to try to look at is, what do you think the main word in this text is? It's not go. We think that's what the main word is, but the main word is actually one word that is make disciples. And then there are three, you grammarians will remember participles, that tell us how: by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Okay? So, if we were to look at believers, how many believers in Jesus Christ are disciples? All of them. And the text is plural? All y'all. So, if you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That does not mean there's a separate level of Christianity, believers and then disciples. If you believe in him, you're a follower, you're a learner, you're a disciple. Second question, how many disciples are disciple makers? All of them. All y'all again. We're all to make disciples. Why is that? Because proclaiming the love of Christ is the natural overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. If we have shared his life, then the natural overflow is for us to proclaim Christ to others. And this tells us to make disciples, not converts. There's a difference. You know, we so often in the disciple-making process of the church in the last few generations have worked hard to get what really amounts to meaningless, mechanical, manipulated decisions. Get someone to raise their hand, sign a card, pray a prayer. But we have not taught them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Laid the whole gospel out and showed them that it's not just the way into the kingdom, it's the way of the kingdom. And Jesus tells us here how we're to go about it. We're to go about it by going. Does that mean we pick up and pack our suitcase? Perhaps. But that's not what he's talking about. The better way to translate that word go would be as you go. As you're going. As Regina gets her coffee from Circle K and talks to the clerk. Oh, don't argue with me. You're ruining my illustration. But you know, as you're down talking with the clerk, as you go to the bank and you talk with the teller, as you lean over the fence in your backyard, you know, or just talking to the neighbor who pulls in next to you, that's as you go. You know, and baptizing, it's not just the idea of dunking them in the water, it's the fact that they're being baptized into community and teaching. How much of what Jesus said are we supposed to be teaching them? All, everything that I've told you. That's the command that Jesus gives us from Matthew 28 to make disciples. Now what I want us to look is the mark of a disciple, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'm going to be having us look at verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. This, we just talked about the command for discipleship, right? From Matthew 28. Now we're going to look at the mark of discipleship. From John 15, 1 through 8. You know these words. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The mark of discipleship, guys, is bearing fruit. Now, how does Jesus tell us that takes place? Well, he tells us, first of all, that we bear fruit by abiding. Okay? Then we see that in verse 4. In verse 8, he tells us that we, if we bear fruit, we are his disciples. Therefore, a disciple is who? Someone who abides in Jesus. All right? And abiding means to continue in our daily personal relationship with Christ, that's characterized by trust and prayer and obedience and joy. That's what it means to abide in Christ. So if you are his disciple, you will abide in him. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Lots of it. Let me just read some of the things that Scripture tells you. I'm not even going to give you the Scripture quotations. It's too much. But I want you to hear this. The kind of fruit that we will bear if we are abiding in Christ, if we are his disciples, is that we will have a desire to love God and obey him. We will learn sound doctrine that will lead to godly living. We will make a decisive break with the ways of the world. We will shine as lights that will attract praise to God. We'll be in prayer for the bold proclamation of the gospel. We'll be engaged in gracious and provocative conversations with unbelievers. We'll be about the business of declaring the glory of Christ to the nations. We will be equipped to gently give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ, and we'll persevere even in trials. Now that's just a few, but that's the kind of fruit that we will bear as disciples. Cheryl and I were at a conference down in Phoenix, the Association of North American Missions, with Mike and Judy, and one of our speakers defined a disciple this way. He said, a disciple is a believer who, one, confesses Christ as Savior, two, follows Christ as Lord, and three, loves Christ as his greatest treasure. I like that. Confesses Christ as Savior, follows Christ as Lord, and loves Christ as greatest treasure. That's what we're trying to do with all of us, is make us into this kind of person. How do we do that? Well, that gets us to point three in what I'm calling the essence of discipleship. And I mentioned this to the men yesterday at a wonderful men's breakfast that we had. We had 15 guys who do what they do best, which is eat. But we also spent time planning what men's ministry is going to look like at Mayor Community Church. And ladies, let me just tell you, you're going to be pleased. You're going to be pleased. But one of the things that I mentioned to the guys is there are really three aspects to discipleship. And I want to take us through some of these. The first one is what I call a disciple's convictions. Their convictions. And for that, you may want to look. You don't have to look at this. I'll read these. These are short. But you can write this passage down if I didn't put it in your notes. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Listen to this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What are we talking about here? We're talking about things that we are to believe, that we're to know, our convictions. Okay? That what we're to do is we're to take what was taught to us in Scripture from Christ, from the apostles, and pass them on to faithful men and women who will do the same. Pass it on to faithful men and women. This is the head aspect of Christianity. It includes things like the nature of God and the truth of Scripture and the means of salvation and the purpose of the church. It's not just the facts, but it's not less than the facts. We have certain things we have to know, but we want to take it the next step, and that is, what difference does that truth make for the way we live? Okay? So one aspect of the essence of discipleship is our convictions. The second one is what I'm calling our competencies. I'm using some alliteration to help you guys remember. And I'm just talking here about things that we're able to do. The first one were things that we know. Now, things that we're able to do. Where do I get this? Well, I get this from 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's certain things that as Christians we need to know how to do. How to study the Bible. How to pray. How to share and defend our faith. How to encourage and minister to other believers. Those are things that we need to know how to do. And those are things that help us to abide in Christ and to show others the way to abide in Christ. And so we have convictions and we have competency, what we know and what we're able to do, but that's not it. We need character as well. Who we are and what we're supposed to be. Paul tells us about this in his letter to Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in the Lord, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In other words, this is the heart work. This is where, first of all, we learn and understand our identity in Christ, and from that, we recognize that we are called to Christ-likeness, right? You want to know God's purpose for your life? To make you like Jesus, okay? And what does that look like? I don't know. One easy summary of it is in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those all describe Jesus. It's the sanctification process. It's that process that we go through where we're being transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. So we have head, we have hands, we have heart. We have things that we know, we have things that we do, and things that we are. Convictions, competency, character. Right? That's all part of the discipleship process. I saw a chart this week that talked about the weakness of only having two of those three. You know, it either make you stubborn or a hypocrite or immature. You know, if we don't have it all, we need to be growing in all those aspects. But we're not all in the same place, are we? That's okay. We're not all in the same place. And we need to talk for a moment about what we can call the stages of discipleship. This is item four, the stages of discipleship. See, we're not to treat every person in a cookie-cutter fashion because we're not all in the same place. What would you say would be the stages of discipleship? Well, I'm going to use, since we're talking about bearing fruit, I'm going to use some agricultural metaphors here, okay? That the first stage of discipleship is what we're going to call the non-believer. What, that's a stage of discipleship? Absolutely. We don't make disciples out of people who are already disciples, right? It starts with people who don't even know Jesus. And what we would call this in an agricultural metaphor, we would call this the planting stage, right? This is where we're sowing the seed. Well, what does that look like? Well, it can start with and should start with building a relationship with the person. You know, you contact them, you have some conversation with them, you befriend them, not for an ulterior motive, just because you're a person, and you engage that person, okay? But then, in that conversation, in that relationship, you begin to shift things in a timely way towards spiritual talks. Spiritual, how do you direct a conversation to spiritual issues? How do you get beyond the surface? How do you get beyond the fact that I told you last week we have conversations about them Cardinals, only to go home and watch the Cardinals get creamed, okay? I will never do that again to you Cardinal fans, I promise you, okay? But how do we get past those kinds of conversations? How do we move from football or the weather or what the crops are doing or how our cattle are doing to something that's of a more spiritual nature? And that's where we get into what we call apologetics and evangelism. And apologetics is just being able to defend the faith, and evangelism is sharing your faith. And in this day and age, they go hand in hand. And they're not canned presentations. They're not laying out a tract to someone. They're not taking people through step by step, and you're so locked in that you know if they say X that you say Y. This is about engaging in a conversation and knowing where they are and what their struggles and what their doubts are, and then you bring to bear the truth of the gospel where they are. That's the planting stage. But once God uses that, he can bring life from death, and suddenly we have, instead of a non-believer, we have a new believer. And that new believer phase is what I would call nurturing. And this is where you don't, you know, once you plant a seed, you don't leave that plant alone, right? Because if you do, you will do what Cheryl and I do to everything we plant. We kill it. You know, Charlie Brown, oh, I've killed it. You know, that sort of thing. We have to nurture it. And this is where you don't need to raise your hands. But those of you who want to be honest, how many of you, when you came to Christ, please, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you were truly nurtured in the faith? How many of you were truly told what it means to be a Christian? How many of you were taught the basics of Christianity and shown how to get the most out of the Word of God and what living out this truth looks like in the life of a believer? Not many of us were. We were pretty much left to get it on our own. And we can't be. We need to follow up with people. We need to teach them what we believe and how we are to live and what we are to be. And that doesn't just happen at a sermon, and that doesn't just happen in a class. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But then the third phase, and this is where most Christians stay, We want to at least get them to this phase. This is what we would call maturing believers. This is the growing phase. We've planted, we've nurtured, now we're growing. And it's not easy. You don't draw red lines and say, well, you're in this category, you're in this category. You can see how it kind of blends over and crosses over. But what is a maturing believer doing? What is a growing believer doing? Well, one of the things that we're doing, we're learning. We're always learning. We never stop learning. And that's a lifelong process. But a growing believer is also serving. Growing believer is using their gifts and their talents to pour into others. A growing believer is reproducing. And I hate to say this, but you guys already answered this. How many of y'all are supposed to be reproducing? Right? We're all supposed to be making disciples. And some are called then to leadership. What kind of leadership? Well, that leadership may be gospel ministry. It might be serving as elder and deacon in the church. It may be being a Sunday school leader or a small group leader. But whatever, some people are called to that kind of ministry. And that doesn't mean that's a higher level of ministry. That's just part of the growth process. I don't know where you are, but can I tell you, again at the conference, we had a guy who was talking, preaching through the story of Elijah and Elisha. And he said, I remember him saying, everyone needs an Elijah, the older, mature person, and everyone needs an Elisha. But let me change the people and tell you, you need three people in your life. Every one of you need three people in your life. You need a Paul. Who's a Paul? Your mentor. Somebody who's more spiritually mature than you, who can pour into you and walk into you, walk with you. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs a Timothy. What's that? A younger believer that you're pouring into. Somebody that you're walking alongside. Well, who else do you need? You need a Barnabas. You need a peer who's an encourager, who walks with you. Every one of us can find that. Doesn't have to be just within our body. My Paul, I meet with every Thursday via Skype from Fresno, California. And he's been my Paul for over 15 years. Okay? And he's been here and preached. Okay, y'all know Jim Martin. Okay? But everybody needs a Paul, someone that can pour into them. Everybody needs a Timothy, someone you're pouring into. And everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody that can walk alongside of you and encourage you. But we've just talked about we've talked about these phases of discipleship, and we've talked about what makes up being a disciple. Point five on your outline is, what about places of discipleship or spheres of discipleship? Where geographically, physically, should discipleship take place? Well, again, I'm going to use some alliteration. I'm going to give you four words that start with the letter C. I'm going to give them all to you right now so you can write them down, and then I'm going to explain them. All right? First place of discipleship is celebration. Celebration, which is my C word for worship service. Okay? Second is classes. Classes. Third is community. And fourth is calling. Now let's go through those. Celebration, classes, community, and calling. First, celebration. I'm talking about the worship service. How are disciples made in this time together? Well, obviously, I have some obligation toward that, right? In preaching the word, we're in the process of making disciples, right? But you guys have a responsibility too. You need to come prepared to hear. You need to come prayed up, expecting to hear from God, looking for what God says. Even when I preach a bomb of a sermon, what are you going to hear from God in that message? But that's not the only responsibility you have. Here's another responsibility, and for those of you, and it's almost every one of us, who sit in the same seat every Sunday, let me meddle. Okay? I'm now going to meddle. What do you think about when you walk in that door as to where you're going to sit? Do you think, there's my chair, and it's just the right temperature? Are you like Sheldon in the Big Bang who sits because he doesn't have to turn left or right? Can we keep the TV? There's no draft, but he's got light and all. Is that what you're doing? Or are you looking around and saying, there's somebody I haven't seen before, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to sit by them. Or there's somebody that I know is struggling, and I want to be by them because I want to be an encouragement to them. Or there's somebody that I know is a new believer, and I can look at my bulletin, I can see Pastor Dan's going nuts today, and he's going to have six different scriptures, and they're not going to be able to find it, and I'm going to sit next to him so I can help him find it in the Bible. Do you think about those things when you come in? And when our service, can I tell you, and if you're worried about time, we're going to skip the song, but this is too important. Please don't worry about time today, okay? Do you think that we have grown so much as a church in this way? I just want to praise God for this. You know, a typical church on a Sunday morning is that final benediction is given, and it's almost like you can hear burning rubber in the parking lot. And I got to tell you, you know, sometimes I want to go home after church and you guys won't leave. And that's so good. You're talking with one another. You're engaging with one another. You're finding out where people are struggling and what's going on. You guys who see the prayer request sheet that's in your bulletin, you see that Margie's dad died this past week, okay? We've been praying for Bernie, right? But we were praying as somebody who had confidence that he knew the Lord. You know, you're not going to let that woman leave without hugging her, right? And knowing and having her tell you like she told me, you know, this isn't just remorse. We're not just sad. Yeah, we miss him, but we know this is just a beginning for him. You know, that's the kind of, that's what this is all about. You know, that's why I love our meet and greet time. Because it's not just, I mean, you guys won't sit down and shut up. But that's good because you're looking for people from one side of the sanctuary to the other to go over and give them a hug and tell them you care about them. Guys, that's part of the discipleship process. It's not just a class, which leads us to classes. That doesn't mean discipleship doesn't take place there. There are things we can do in our Sunday school classes, in our men's and women's Bible studies. That's part of discipleship, but there's also in community. I want you to think about it this way. When I'm talking about community, I'm talking about formal or informal community that we have, just where we get together in small groups or smaller groups or even one-on-one. Because if you think of this discipleship process kind of like a cone, all right, the more you spiral downward, the smaller the group of people that you're with, I think the greater the growth that you're more likely to have. There's only so much we can do in the corporate body here as I preach the word, and only so much we can do in a Sunday school class that has 25 people. But you start meeting one-on-one with someone and getting into real life, and you're going to see some growth taking place, right? And so we need to be in community, but we also, calling, what do I mean by calling? I mean service. Do you guys realize how much we grow as disciples as we minister the way that God has wired us to minister? And do not hear the word ministry as meaning I have to stand up in front of a group of people and talk. Because that's not it. You may just be a gift giver. You know, I'm not meaning to embarrass people, but I got to point some things out. Ethel comes here and falls in love with Rachel's daughter. And who doesn't? Okay? And for I don't know how long, Ethel would bring her little gifts. Well, at first, you know, She didn't want anything to do with Ethel, but that isn't that way anymore. And all we're having is an older saint showing a young girl love of Jesus. And isn't that so cool? Isn't that cool? So don't let Ethel tell you she can't be a disciple, right? Because she's also modeling that for Rachel, who sees that. Isn't that cool? You know, that's people who, bring food to an all-church work day. Know somebody who's struggling and just come alongside of them and pray with them. Somebody whose sink is leaking and they come over and fix it. And you're just serving. You're just somebody who invites people over for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, who knows people may not have a place to hang out. Right? When that stuff's going on, we in the leadership are just celebrating. We're shooting off fireworks saying that's the church being the church. See, this is how we're to engage in kingdom work. We're to engage in kingdom work by proclaiming the gospel and making and training disciples who go and do the same thing. Sometimes we make Christianity a lot more complicated than it needs to be. But this is what it is. Discipleship at Mayor Community Church should have these characteristics. It's important. It's pervasive. That means it's happening everywhere. It's organic. That means it's just naturally part of what we do. And it's relational. Now, what does all this look like? Well, I think there are some necessary components to discipling that we don't want to use to restrict the discipleship process, but to enhance it. I mean, evaluation. You personally sitting down, looking at your life and saying, what stage of discipleship am I in? Where do I need to grow? Right? And planning. What steps can I take to grow as a disciple? And resources. What resources can the church provide in terms of relationships and classes and community to help you grow? And can you see, those of you who understand our elder structure here, that knows that we try to divide the congregation into shepherding groups, do you see how those can dovetail? How an elder can come alongside of you and ask you, how are you doing? Where do you see you need to grow? And figuring out ways and relationships that he can connect you with. I mean, that would be really cool. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4, 11 and 16, that's what we're about. What does that look like? Not nearly as complicated as you think. It looks like the neighbor that you meet who you find out is spiritually seeking, and you just decide, let's meet every other week for breakfast at Teske's and read through the book of Mark together. Let's just read through the Bible together. It's two guys who talk, and one's a young man who's thinking about getting married, and he really doesn't know, you know, what should he be looking for and what are the priorities. And another man comes beside him, and they just sit down and seek biblical principles together for getting married. It's the stressed-out young mom who's about at the end of her rope, and the older, more mature saint lady comes and sits next to her and has a cup of tea and just shares life with her. It's the dad who has two young boys who see a young girl wearing clothes where nothing is left to the imagination and everything is hanging out. And he takes the time to explain to his boys what true beauty really is. It's one guy in the church who's struggling with discontentment, and another person just comes alongside to encourage him. It's a mature Christian who takes a new Christian through a Bible study. It's two or three men who covenant to meet together, to read the Bible together, and to hold one another accountable. It's a growth group that prays and walks with a couple struggling in their marriage. It's just life. And there's not a single one of us that can't be engaged in that. And that's how we can be a spiritually vital church. And so my calling, my exhortation to you is, let's be a body of disciples who make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we so want this to be true. Because we know as we are growing in you that we're going to be about kingdom work. We're not growing our own little kingdom, our little island. We're just engaged by the King himself. Ambassadors who are bringing the hope of the good news to bear in a world that is hurting and dying and blind. And in the meantime, we see our lives being transformed. And we look back and we get caught up in the middle of things and we think, how can I still be sinning and how can I still be struggling? And yet we look back and we say, oh my gosh, look how far you have brought me, Lord God. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm a lot farther along than I was. And it's because of you and your word, and it's because you've placed me in community where we can be doing that with each other. Lord, make that who we are. Do your work. Because there is nothing more important than Jesus and his kingdom, and we want to be a part of that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to skip this next song. We're going to go right into communion. Thank you for being patient. I know we're going later than we normally do. Just stick with us here, because the last thing I want to do now is take communion and rush through it, right? That kind of ruins what we're trying to do. But we call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about this. In Middle Eastern culture, there's just nothing more intimate than sharing a meal. You know, and the Lord in his graciousness is really doing that with us. And we share this meal together and with him. We're strengthened by him. We're equipped by him. We remember all that he's done. We remember who he is, and we are given a physical reminder of the fact that we abide in Christ in order to inspire us and equip us and empower us to be about kingdom work. And that kingdom work can take place at the grocery store, and it can take place in a small group, and it can take place in front of the dollar store, and it can take place in your home, and it certainly better take place in our church, right? But it's all about him. It's like Jeremiah was talking about. It's all about Jesus. That's what this whole thing is about. You and I were enemies. Dead. Rebels. And he loved us and made us his. And if we hold on to that, if we think about that, what difference that should make in our life and in the lives we touch. When you pass these elements to one another today, realize what you're doing. You're one disciple passing them to another. You pass it to him with love, with concern, with compassion, knowing that you want to be, God has somehow sovereignly planted you in this place to walk with these brothers and sisters together. Are we perfect? No. we do everything right here as a church or as individuals? No. Steve Brown says it this way: we're just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. You know? And that's the bread of life. We have the message of life to give. Let's share that message with each other now, and then be prayerfully considering how we can be messengers, representatives of the bread of life to the world around us. Father, thank you for this time and all that you did for us in Christ. And may we remember that and celebrate that and be fed by that and be encouraged by that, be strengthened by that, be equipped by that, and be inspired to take it out of here. For your sake, for your glory, for your name, for the name of the King, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray in his name. Amen. You know how we do this. Two cups stacked together, bread in the bottom, juice on top. Take them, hold them, separate them, get them unstuck. Hold on to both of them. We'll take them together. Men, would you come forward?